If you're here with us the first time this morning, we're glad that you're here, and we're in a series moving through the summer that begins with I'd never heard a sermon on, or I wished I'd heard a sermon about, and when we'd ask people to fill in the blanks. So this is one of the fill in the blanks, and the question is, I wish I'd heard a sermon about when not to serve the Lord. That's the question. And so I want to begin by just reminding you that the ways of God are not the ways of man. God never does things the way we would do it. Is that your experience? He never does things quite the way you wish or that you're comfortable with or that you're accustomed to. He always does things very differently. Just one example. Well, I guess I should remind us, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the reason why that's the case, and that's because of his glory. He's doing everything in order to magnify his glory and to display his name and his power in the world. That's why God does things the way that he does them, to display his glory. So we understand his motivation, we can follow him with him. But he does things very strangely. And one example, as I was thinking about this, how many of you, if you were about to go to war with a neighboring nation, you had 32,000 guys who volunteered to come and help you, how many of you would choose to say, that's too many? I think I'll refine that a little bit and whittle that down. So you send 22,000 home and tell everybody, you know, all you guys who are fearful and don't really want to fight, just go on home. 22,000 take off. You got 10,000. You think, does that sound good? That's a little too much. That's a little too many. We're going to fight another nation, but that's too many. So let's do another test and whittle that down to 300 people. Would you do that? Does that sound like a good strategic battle plan? I don't think the Pentagon is going to vote for that plan if we ever get into battle. And yet, worse than that is to say, what will be your weapons of choice? You can think of a vast array of weapons. What would you choose to put into the hands of those 300 men that you have now decided that's the number that you want to go and fight with? Swords, spears, grenade launchers, shields. No, how about a trumpet, a clay pitcher with a torch in it? Now we're armed, now we're ready, let's go to battle. I mean, Rick, do you want to go to battle with a jazz band? Yes, that is exactly what the Lord did under the leadership of Gideon. Why on earth did he do that? Well, thank God for the Bible. He told us. Here's what it says in Judges 7:2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My hand has saved me.'" God does things so that we learn to trust him. And it's very awkward. God works in your life to make you uncomfortable with what is happening to prove that he is faithful and trustworthy and true. That's the way he works. So you might think, well, how many did they have to face? You know, they won the battle. The 300 won the battle, and they defeated an army of 120,000 with trumpets, pitchers that had torches in them. They didn't win the battle. God did. And he proved to them that he was powerful enough to overcome their enemies. You have large enemies? Are you standing in front of an impossible situation? Relationships? What is it you're facing that you think this is an impossible situation? Because 300 against 120,000 is an impossible situation. And that's the point. God says, I don't want you trusting in yourself. And he will take you to battle to prove that and to teach you that lesson. It's deadly when you trust in yourself and your own abilities. It's deadly when you are confident in yourself and you think, I've got this. That's idolatry. And he will push you to unbelievable points to teach you the lesson that he is trustworthy and he is true. He wants you trusting in his power and in his strength and in his might more than anything else in the world, because his power and his might and his strength is the only reliable source of strength and power. You might make it a couple of days on your own, but you won't go far until he reminds you, because this is not a small issue. This is massively significant, because where your deepest trust lies, that is where your heart worships. And if it is yourself and your own abilities, we are idolaters. And so the Lord will expose this. So if you who belong to Jesus this morning are here and you're trusting in yourself, know that sooner or later, he will expose that. It might take a battle, or it might take him eliminating all of the resources around you and funneling you down until there's nothing except you and faith in God. It's the same for us as a church. We cannot trust in ourselves. We must trust in the Lord. We cannot trust in talent or personalities or individuals or anything other than the Lord God Almighty. So the point of the sermon this morning, the big picture, is there is a call to serve God, but it is immensely important how we do that. How do we serve the Lord? We're commanded to serve God. We're commanded to worship him. Yet the question is, how? Because there is a way to serve him which does not bring him glory and does not trust him. So that's the question this morning. So the foundation as we move forward in looking at this is one fact, and that is God's ultimate self-sufficiency. We cannot serve the Lord thinking we are supplying something that he lacks. We cannot serve him thinking that our contribution to him gives him something that he does not have. Because God needs nothing. He is completely self-sufficient. He does not lack anything whatsoever, and he is perfectly complete in all of his glorious perfections and qualities and characteristics. So we dare not serve the Lord as though he is deficient or needy in any way. He's not the old man upstairs. And so many people think of him that way. And so we serve him because the old guy upstairs, he's whiling the hours away, rocking away in his chair, just hoping for some faithful, kind-hearted servant to come bring him lunch. That's not the way we should serve the Lord. And if it is, shame on us. And there are a couple of verses that point to us. People think like this today. People thought like this thousands of years ago. And so David writes from the Lord something like this in Psalm 50. This is God speaking. He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all of its fullness. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Animal sacrifices are not intended to appease the grumblings of God's empty stomach. They're intended to appease his wrath against sinful men. And we can easily get confused. By going through the routines of our worship, we figure, why are we offering all these sacrifices? Somewhere along the way, we've forgotten that God is complete and sufficient in his own, and they begin to think, well, he must be hungry. I mean, why do we kill animals to eat them? So maybe he's hungry. So that's why we're offering these sacrifices. It's not the case. That is not the case. So God had to correct them and teaching them that sacrificial system pointed to an atonement for sins, a need that every sin must be atoned for by the shedding of blood. Sin is immensely significant. That's the point of the sacrificial system. It's not for God because he's needy. It's for man because we're needy. So we dare not serve the Lord by thinking that he is lacking in anything. Acts 17:25. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In other words, God is the source of your service. We serve him out of everything that he gives us. So we're not giving him something he doesn't have. In your Christian walk, don't think of everything that you're doing, evangelism or whatever it is, as a way of giving God something he doesn't have. He gives you everything you have, life and breath and everything. So we have to remember, he is complete. I am incomplete. If I'm going to serve him in the ways that he's invited me to serve and uniquely gifted me to serve, I need to serve him with the strength that he supplies. I need to look to him to give me what I need in order to serve him. The giver gets the glory. The source is far more glorious than the vessel into which it overflows. That's why we glorify the Lord our God. And Paul says it this way, from everything, from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Paul goes on and says, if everything you have is what you received, why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? I mean, don't forget where every gift comes from, because it's easy for us to do, isn't it? It's easy to trust in yourself. Abilities, talents, if you're smart and you're intelligent, it's easy to think, I can figure this out. Where did you get the intelligence? If you're physically strong and you're dependable, you can make it happen. Where did you get the arms? Where did you get the legs? Where did you get the strong back? Everything we have comes from the Lord. So we cannot serve him as though his character is deficient or his resources are deficient, and so we're meeting some need for God. That's the foundation we have to begin with in understanding how not to serve God. It's not because we have something he needs, and so he should really be impressed that we're on his team. That is not the attitude with which we serve. We serve humbly because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So that's the foundation. So the first point, don't serve him in your own strength. That's the verse that Jeff just read a few minutes ago. I'm going to read it one more time. Whoever serves God must serve by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Serve him in the strength that he supplies, so that in everything you do, he gets the glory. How does that happen? When people praise what you've done, you then have an opportunity to say where you got the ability to do whatever it is you've done. Praise the Lord. And many of you are good at that. We praise him for giving us what we need. God is not the beneficiary of our service. He is the source of our service. We look to him to be that person to provide with us what we need. And so we cannot expect that God will only put us in situations and circumstances that is sufficient for our strength. You can be convinced there will be sad days because the Lord will put you into a context that will demonstrate to you, you don't have what it needs. You don't have what you need for this situation. This experience, this is beyond your control. Why does he do that? Because he likes to watch you squirm? No. Because he likes to tell people what to do? No. It is to teach you to look to him for what you don't have. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we have experienced in Asia. And just think, you think you have it hard? Is life difficult for you? Listen to Paul's words. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Have you ever despaired of life? You're just at the point, I give up. I just had a conversation with a friend of mine who said, there was a period in my life, my regular and constant prayer was that he would let me die. I just wanted to die. And we ask, why am I here in this place? Why do you have me in this situation? Here's the answer. Paul says in verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. It is a loving God who puts you in a place to see that he will rescue you and you cannot rescue yourself. So he puts us in places that are way beyond our resources so that we look to him. That's the invitation in your service. Look to him. Don't get mad and discouraged and think he's abandoned you because it's too difficult. Keep looking to him. Keep crying out to him. Keep praying to him. Listen, this is an invitation. If you're upset sometimes because I don't want to keep praying, God, help me, help me, help me. It's biblical. Psalm 50, 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Some people think, all I do is pray for help. Yes, it's all I do. Help me, help me, help me all the time. Cry out to him for help. And listen, verse 23 in Psalm 50, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. When he takes you through it, stop and say, thank you. We need others to help us walk through these days, but God wants you looking to him as the source of strength in your service, whatever it is, at work, at home, with husband, wife, relationships, in your service of church, being a good employee, everywhere, look to him to give you the strength that you need. That's what he wants. And he will deliver you. Paul says, as we keep reading in 2 Corinthians 1:10, and he did deliver us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us, and on him we have set our hope. And he will deliver us again. Meaning, I've been to the point of death. I learned I don't have it within me, the strength that I need to get through this life. And so I look to him. He gives me the strength. I praise him for it. And again he has to deliver him. So there's repeated difficulties that he goes through. And yet Paul says he delivered us. And the giver gets the glory. The God who supplies you the strength to endure, to press on, to make it through. The God who loves you and says, I am with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He is the one who gets the glory. And we praise him in thanksgiving. So don't serve him as though you're giving him something. Serve him in the strength that he provides. Don't serve the Lord in the strength that you have because you don't have enough. Serve him in the strength that he will give you, and that is what brings him glory. When you say thank you for getting me through this. And secondly, don't serve him unwillingly. 1 Peter 5, 2-3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. As God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There are three words, a phrase and two words that jump out. Not under compulsion. Don't serve under compulsion. Don't serve unwillingly. Serve willingly. And serve eagerly. This instruction is given to the elders of the church. And yet, it's clear the elders are to be examples of the church. Meaning, if this is the way in which the elders are to serve, not under compulsion, willingly and eagerly, then this is the way that all of us are to serve the Lord. Willingly, eagerly, and not under compulsion. And if our service is unwilling, it's not what the Lord would have. If it's less than eager, it's not what he wants. If it's under compulsion, then that's the wrong motivation. And many churches fail in this. I don't want us to be that kind of church. We're not going to be that kind of church. The reason I'm preaching this sermon is not because one of you filled in the blank on asking the question, I wish I'd heard a sermon about not, how not to serve the Lord. It's because the elders, as we came out of our retreat in May, we sensed a burden. There are some of you who may be tired in your service. Some of you may be weary. We don't want you to be tired, and we don't want you to be weary, and we don't want you serving under compulsion. It happens all the time, doesn't it? You've heard how many testimonies of yeah, they asked me to substitute teach for 2 weeks, and it's been 20 years. I'm still doing the same thing. We're not going to be that kind of church. And so what do? We have to sit with our own hearts and analyze the motivation behind why we do what we do. There's homework to this sermon. We're in a wonderful time of year, aren't we? We're in the summer. There's space for most of us in schedules. We get to go on vacation. The ministry year and the full year hasn't kicked in yet. This is a wonderful time of invitation to ask the question, why do I serve? Am I trying to earn God's favor? What is the motivation behind whatever it is in this church that I do, what I do? If it's unwilling, I want to invite you to consider sitting down. If you're serving under compulsion, we as elders invite you, lay it down. If coming and serving the Lord in whatever ways you're serving in this body, if it's less than eager, then ask why. And we invite you over this summer season, we have a month here, to figure out, maybe I just don't need to serve. Maybe I'm in the wrong place of service. Maybe I just need to lay it down for a time. Because unwilling service is very unattractive, right? Imagine someone on the praise team. Oh, good grief, we have to go praise Jesus today. Nobody else is on the worship team, so I have to sing. So praise God from whom all blessing flow. That's not appealing. If we have no worship team for a season, that's fine. That is fine. If you're serving Sunday school and it's about to kill your soul, lay it down. And we are in need of Sunday school teachers. I'm not telling you this to manipulate you in any way. We realize if there's no Sunday school teachers come the fall, then we just won't have Sunday school. Or we'll make the adjustments, whatever we need to do. But we do not want service under compulsion or less than eager or unwilling. Students don't thrive under begrudging teachers. We do not have a begrudging God. We ought not to serve Him in that way. So we ask you, please consider how you serve. Because He can get somebody else. He can raise up people to serve Him from the rocks that surround this building if He wants to. So it's a privilege to serve. It's a joy to serve. But if we're not in that place, we need to step out, take a sabbatical until we can get there. Because God's purposes are not going to fail because we step aside. He'll find somebody else. As I was praying and thinking about this, something came to mind. I remember I used to serve as a purchasing manager for a distribution center for McDonald's. We had 220 restaurants that we service, and I purchased the product. And you remember the McRib? Remember that old, you know, junky sandwich? It was when they first rolled out this program, and we had a manufacturer that had promised to deliver about 1,000 cases of the McRibs to service our restaurants, and we had a national rollout date. Commercials were in full swing. It's going to happen. And I get a call from the production manager at this company, and he said, we can't make the delivery date. We're going to be late. We have to push it back a few days. Maybe about 4 days. We're going to have to push this back. I got trucks to get on the road. That can't happen. I said, there's nothing you can do? No, we can't make it. I mean, you know this is a national rollout. We've advertised this. He said, yeah, I know, but if we can just roll it back a few days, that'd be great. Because we can't make it. And I said, well, if you can't make it, you can't make it. So I hung up the phone. I'm like, this is a major dilemma. And so I'm sitting there thinking, and I thought, well, there's another company. It's outside our region. It's an authorized production company for McDonald's. I'll just call them. So I called this guy, and I said, can you give me 800 cases or 1,000 cases of McRibs? Well, I'd have to double production a bit, but yeah, I think I can do it by this date. I can do that. I said, all right, you got the order. So I called the other guy back. I said, just cancel it. You can't do it. I got to have it by this date. Well, what are you canceling the order for? I said, you can't deliver by the deadline, which you knew long ago was the time we had to have it. Oh, he flipped into the next universe. And so did all the other people that were way up and above. Point is, I got it from somewhere else. He lost that order. The service that the Lord is inviting us to, his will be accomplished. The question is, will we join him and participate in him, fulfilling all of his will? Because he can find somebody else. If we're unwilling and uneager, the Lord can, he can accomplish everything by any means that he would choose. If we fail to praise him, the rocks will cry out. I don't want to miss out on a blessing. I don't want you to miss out on a blessing. Unwilling hearts that begrudgingly serve the Lord are not what he blesses. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, gee whiz, what if everybody quits? What? Well, then maybe we need to just, whatever it is, we need to lay it down. When I first came to this church, I heard that. We're not doing Vacation Bible School this year. We're too weary. We just can't do it. That's good. Do you know why the Lord reminds us every 7 days that you need to take a day off? Because we die if we don't. Spiritually, we have to serve with willing hearts. I don't think the church is going to shut down. There might be lots of things that we need to let lie fallow. Fallow ground yields fruitfulness. You let things go so that increased fruitfulness can come. If we need to alter Sunday school, we'll change it. If we need to cancel some classes, we'll do it. If we need to modify the praise team, then that's what we'll do. Until we can get to a place that we're serving out of joyful, willing, eager hearts in all that we do. If you're in the wrong place of service, we'll help you find the right place. So I need you to really pray over the next month. What and how will I serve in the fall? If you're a member at this church, you know we expect every one of you to be doing something. That's not because we want you busy. It's because God has told us in his word, every member has been apportioned part of the Holy Spirit for the common good. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12. Meaning everybody has been gifted in a certain way that benefits the entire body. Your service is necessary for the common good. But how do we do that? We have to help you figure out where and how that can happen within the context of this church. But we need everyone serving because that's the way God has made us. So please pray, seek the Lord. Don't be ashamed to say, I think I need a break. I'm telling you to do that. If it's unwilling, uneager, and you're under compulsion, you have permission to say, I need to take a break. So that you can discern the Lord's will in where you should serve. Because we all should be serving. But yet, where and how? That's the question. So we don't want you serving uneagerly or unwillingly or under compulsion. How? How do we want you to serve? Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We want you serving with joy. Even when it's difficult, there are seasons of service that are difficult. I understand that. We all know that. But what I'm wanting us to be alert to is this: is there this cloud of brooding that remains over your service? If that's the case, lay it down. If it's just a passing difficulty here or there, that's not what I'm talking about. We want you serving out of fullness of joy. And Jesus said, I love you. I want you to serve overflowing with my joy. He says, my joy, I want my joy in you and your joy overflowing. Jesus wants joyful hearts in our service. And the author of Hebrews says, if you're not serving with joy and if you're serving with groaning, that is an advantage to no one. We want advantageous service. And so we want joyful service. That's what's good. Joyful service is good. And the joy of the Lord is your strength, according to Nehemiah. If there is joy in the heart, there's strength. That gives us strength. If we're without the strength, then we need the joy of the Lord to move us and revitalize us into service. And this is very serious. Your joy is a serious issue. I found an amazing verse in the Old Testament where God threatened terrible things if we would not serve him with joy. Deuteronomy 28:47-48. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in lacking everything. That's pretty amazingly serious. Serve the Lord with joyful, glad-filled hearts. And if you won't, then I'll give you somebody else to serve. But what's the invitation? Jesus says, I have plenty of joy. I've got the joy that you need to serve. And I think it flows from you being convinced that he really loves you. If you doubt that Jesus loves you, you will not be filled with joy. If you think he does not want anything to do with me, then your service will fail. But Jesus says, anybody who comes to me, I will accept, and I will never cast you out. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that is the kind of love that we are to make available to people as we share. Do you know he loves you? Do you know Jesus laid down his life for you? Whatever your name is in this room, whatever you're going through, whatever darkness, whatever despair, whatever trial, whatever struggle, he's walked this planet, his feet have hit this ground. He knows hunger, he knows thirst, he knows unemployment, he knows excommunication, he knows what it's like to lose all of your friends, he knows struggles, he knows strife. He's a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with griefs. He knows your pain and he is able to overcome it. And so I invite you to know the love of God so that your heart can be filled with joy in how and where you serve. So don't serve the Lord as though he is needy or deficient. Don't serve the Lord in ways that do not bring him glory. Don't serve the Lord in your own strength. Don't serve the Lord unwillingly. Don't serve him without eagerness. And don't serve him without joy. And if you don't have those things in your heart, then I invite you to set your hope on him and begin to seek them with all of your might and prayerfully discern where and how you will serve. Because we have some changes in the fall. There will be some things coming that will hopefully make things different and a little more spacious. If you're a member, I hope you've read the elders' minutes. But we're going to try to offer some more space, especially in service time. Sunday school will start at 9, and worship service will begin at 10:30, and then that'll never change throughout the year. In the summers, when we take a break, we'll just lay down Sunday school and give you a Sabbath, but we'll continue with a 10:30 worship from here on out so that there's no confusion. We're trying to change things that would allow you to worship more fully, allow you to prepare your heart for worship. How many of you prepare before you walk in this room? If Sunday school ends at 9:30 and worship begins at 10:45, if you have to get a drink and stop by the restroom, where's any time for preparation? We want space for this sanctuary. We wish we had a place for congregating and talking outside the room so that this could be a sacred space of getting your heart ready to hear from the Lord. There's some challenges there. We're hoping to get some news that will allow us to create some more space. But in those hours, we want your worship experience to thrive here, to be spacious so you can enter into a place of communion with the Lord. So all of the physical changes, all of the changes that we're thinking of, and you'll hear more to come, they're happening so that we can draw nearer to the Lord and have a more intimate worship experience. Because we want you to experience him. That's our prayer. So consider how you serve. Prayerfully consider where you're going to serve. If there's something you need to lay down, you have permission to lay it down. Talk to us about it. Us as elders, any of us as elders would be happy to talk with you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the joy of Jesus in your life, and you're not really sure that he loves you, there's going to be some people right over here at the end of the service who would be happy to speak with you about your relationship with the Lord. If you have doubts, he can't love me. His grace cannot cover my sins. He can't forgive me. We'd love to pray with you and have a conversation with you about that. So let's pray together. Father, your word says to make a joyful noise in all of the earth. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to enter your courts with praise. God, we need your help. We cannot make our hearts have a disposition that it does not have. If service of you and living a life in obedience to your will seems like a laborious, boring, burdensome thing, I can't change that. But I know you can. I know you can move the hearts of kings like you turn a little stream. And so I know you can change every heart in this room. If we as elders have been guilty of causing people to serve in ways that are unwilling or less than eager or under compulsion, then Father, I ask you for forgiveness. We're to be the examples. We ourselves are to serve with joy. If we have no joy in you, how would anyone else if we're the examples that they're looking to? So God, start with us as elders. Give us an unshakable joy in serving you. And I pray that as you pour out your Spirit on us, that you will change our hearts and change our attitudes about service. Lord, do a work. Come through your Spirit and bless Hope Church so that we can be a light into every community that we have a reach. And Lord, I pray, if there is a heart in this room that does not know the love of Jesus, then I ask you, please, open the heart to receive the gospel, that it is possible to be loved by the eternal God through the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus. We want Jesus to receive the glory in all that we do. And so that's why we pray in your name. Amen.